chapter 1 and 2 Peter chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and 2 Peter 1. Okay, in Ephesians 1, verse 15 down to 23, it's all one sentence. This is a prayer that Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus. It'd be a great prayer for any of us. Okay, Ephesians 1, 15, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of His glory, or of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." Okay, now in verse 17, the request is, and this is a good request each of us need to pray, that the Lord will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. It's knowing God. Okay, now the other passage I had, 2 Peter chapter 1, it's getting to know God, it's getting to recognize His voice, it's getting to have fellowship with Him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God." Okay, notice that. "Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ. "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, temperance patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, three times it's about getting to know Jesus Christ. Notice it's not getting to know a religious structure or belief system. It's knowing Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and help each and every one of us to have a desire in our heart to know You, to walk with You, to fellowship with You, to talk to You throughout the moment of every day. Help us to develop this closeness with You. And Lord, this closeness will provide stability in our lives, and it will also provide a deep desire to be faithful to You until we see You face to face. That's the frustrating thing about here, down here on this earth. We get all these hindrances, all these problems that try to interfere with that relationship. But Lord, it's going to be a blessing to be able to see You face to face. And the great promises of this word. Until then, help us to see Your face in Your words. Help us to recognize Your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, back in the Ephesians passage. Okay, in that Ephesians passage, that prayer, that's a follow-up prayer for anybody who's gotten saved or became a believer in Jesus Christ, is that now that you were introduced to Jesus Christ, now you received Jesus Christ, now start walking with Him. Ask Jesus Christ, this prayer you need to pray, ask Him to reveal Himself to you. Now, a couple weeks ago, I preached a message. The idea, basically, is why God got this whole thing going is because He wants to fellowship with somebody who's like-minded, just like we do. And last Sunday is basically, hopefully, you have a desire to fellowship with God and cause your mind to be like His, to believe what He believes. This week is some of the hindrances that's going to interfere with that. But right here at the beginning is, can you recognize the voice or the guidance of the Lord in your lives? Can you recognize His voice when He speaks to you? Now, I'm not saying an audible voice. But you see, the Lord gives out His voice and His words, and the devil gives out his voice and his words. And have you ever heard of some people who's maybe committed some horrible crime, murder, or Charles Manson, somebody like, don't they usually say something like, a voice told me to do this. God told me. Not the God of heaven told you to do that. The God of this world told you to do that. You see, so His voice is out there, but the thing is, do you recognize His voice? John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice. Now, it's a growth in grace. To grow in grace cannot be attained unless the individual has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When you fellowship with Him, it just won't happen. Now, you may have some good morals and good character, but that fellowship with Jesus Christ and stability in the Christian life is maintained with your closeness to Christ. It's interesting, Gail Ripplinger, she wrote a few books about the King James Bible, and she was a teacher at Kent State University. And as a Christian teacher in that university, she noticed that the young people who carried or read an NIV, their Christian life was about like this. And she noticed that the ones who believed in the King James, that their Christian life was more steady. And why is that? It's a fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's what she happened to notice. Now, if a person, you pray, you yourself pray that God reveals Himself to you and provides clear guidance and fellowship. Now that's what verse 17 is saying, Ephesians 1. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Now I'm not saying some mystical thing's going to happen to you. I'm not going to say Mary's going to show up in your room. You know, Martin Luther, the great reformer, you know, he believes the devil showed up in his room one time. And it wouldn't surprise me he did. I mean, this guy was big, he's a big dog. He took his inkwell and threw it at him and left a spot on the wall. Now, obviously, you know it's not going to do anything about it, but that was his way of resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, but still, do you recognize the Lord's voice? Ask Him to reveal Himself to you so you might recognize His voice. It's a great blessing to draw closer to Jesus Christ and then allow Him to speak to you. Now, what kind of a voice is He going to manifest Himself to you? In 1 Kings 19 is an interesting story about a guy named Elijah. Now, this guy was a prophet back in the Old Testament. And in the preceding chapter, chapter 18, he had a big religious contest. He won against 850 false prophets, if you count 450 Jezebels and 400 false prophets. So, one guy against 850. People say, that's unfair. Yeah, it was for the 850. Because when you got God on your side, it's a losing battle. Well, he was one against 850, plus the king and his wife, Jezebel. And, you know, pretty much most of the people, they were pretty neutral in the thing. They pleaded the Fifth Amendment. Okay, and in that battle, he won the contest. And as a result of that, under the Old Testament covenant, he gave a new form of diet. He cut off 20 pounds of ugly fat, where he cut off their heads of 850 of those guys, which would have taken a while. Now, after a great victory, often there's a great letdown. The next chapter is Elijah's letdown. Now, Elijah was worn out physically, and that affected him spiritually. You see, a lot of times our physical ailments can be caused by spiritual problems, can be caused by emotional problems. A lot of times our spiritual problems can be caused by physical problems, can be caused by emotional problems, because of the psychosomatic makeup of the body. Now, medical doctors, they are limited to the physical realm, and that's why they have to call it practicing medicine, and they're not doing very good at it. But still, they can't notice the spiritual, they can't notice the emotional aspect of it. And in 1 Kings 19, here after this great victory, this man was worn out, discouraged, wanted to quit. He ran away and hid because one woman wanted to kill him. Well, 850 wanted to kill him the day before. Why is one woman scared him? He was discouraged. Big letdown. Spiritual problem. You see, and the Lord showed up and started speaking to him. The Lord was going to manifest himself to him, and there were certain events that took place in that conversation. In verse 9, it says, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. He's hiding in a cave. Caveman. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? He said, what you doing? And he said, I've been very jealous, for the Lord God of the host of children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm it. I'm the only one that's right. Everybody else is wrong. And I'm tired of it. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in a fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. That's where the Lord was. That still small voice. Do you recognize that voice? Do you recognize when he can talk to you? Do you recognize that? Now, after Elijah recognized that voice, he got fired up again. He went out. He knew it was the end of his ministry, end of his life, getting close to the end of his life. He went out to the back 40 and found a kid plowing. He said, hey, I want your help, you farm boy. Threw his mantle at him, and then Elisha started following him. And then two or three chapters later, Elijah had his own personal rapture. He was pulled out. You see, that provided him encouragement. Now, if you back up to 1 Samuel chapter 30, there's another story in there. King David, not King David yet. King David was a fugitive from King Saul. And some mighty men showed up with him, about 600 or so, and they stuck with him through thick and thin. And they're running for their lives. And King David mistakenly went out to battle with the Philistines, and then God intervened and got him out of that mess. But while he and his mighty men were away on the battlefield, some marauders came in and took his family and his kids and his wives, and then took all the men's and took everything they had. And when they came back home, they saw everything was burned up and everything was gone, and they were in great distress. They cried. It said they cried and cried, couldn't cry anymore. And the end result was they wanted to kill David. These men who stuck through with David in the thick and the thin, now they want to kill him. And 1 Samuel chapter 30, he got his encouragement from the only true source. 1 Samuel verse 6, it says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself. There goes that snow. There it comes. Somebody go stand on over there. Get it right in the head. Okay, it says, because the soul of the people is grieved, every man for his sons and daughters, for David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's the greatest source of encouragement. In the New Testament, we have one that came in the body of each of us believers called the Comforter. And that's that still small voice. And the thing is do you have that? Do you know him? Now, there's going to be some great hindrances with that. You see, if somebody kidnapped your child and you found the kidnapper, you'd want to do all sorts of damage, wouldn't you? You'd want to kill him. You'd want to kill him the slow way. Well, when you win a soul to Christ, when you got saved, the devil lost your soul. And when you start fellowship with Jesus Christ, and when your friendship and love for him is so close that you want to tell other people about it, you're trying to kidnap a child of the devil and bring him to Christ. That's kidnapping. And he don't like that. Just as you and I wouldn't like that. And so he is going to do everything in his power to hinder your relationship with Jesus Christ. All sorts of hindrances. I'll give you one of them today, and one of them is false doctrine. That's probably the greatest killer of your fellowship with Jesus Christ. One of the most crucial times in every believer's life is when you get to a point where you want to really draw close to Christ and you want to sell out for Him and you want to do the best you can for Christ and serve Him in some fashion. You want to do something for Him. At that moment, the devil walks in and gives a counterfeit spirit, and you think that's the Lord, but it's not the Lord, and you follow a counterfeit spirit thinking you're following God. You say the devil can do something like that? You ain't a kidding, he can do something like that. If he can deceive a sinless woman in a sinless environment with a sinless husband, he don't have any problem with you and me. None whatsoever. False doctrine. Now, what is false doctrine? That's a personal belief that has no basis in the authority of the Bible. None whatsoever. Well, I believe. What do you believe? Well, I believe what my church believes. What's your church believe? Well, my church believes what I believe. Well, what do you believe? Well, we both believe the same thing. You see, false doctrine is a personal conviction or belief that a person has, but they got no scripture to back it. Sadly, that's what goes on in almost all churches in this country. That's false doctrine. So what the Lord wants each and every one of us to attain is sound doctrine. What is doctrine? If you would look in Deuteronomy chapter 32, fifth book in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 32, this is called the Song of Moses. It's a very long song. Maybe not as long as the Hallelujah Chorus. It's got 41 verses, or the Handel's Messiah. Okay, it's got 43 verses in this song. And at the beginning of this song, it gives the first time the word doctrine shows up in the Bible. This is the very first time. So this helps us with our definition of the word doctrine. Deuteronomy 32 verse 1, "Give ear, O heavens, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God." Notice that God's words become doctrine. Doctrine is the organized beliefs of God Himself. This is why God gave us a Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The reason why God gave us a Bible filled with His words that make up sound doctrine is so that you and I can see what God thinks about certain issues, and then you fall in line with Him. Then you can fellowship with Him in that fashion. Now, doctrine is what, sound doctrine is what the Lord wants us to attain. Now, obviously, a new believer in Christ is going to be growing and growing, and eventually he wants a person to become mature in Christ to have sound doctrine. Titus 2 verse 1 says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Verse 2 and 3, it says, "And the aged men." So the aged men, the men of the church, should have a sound doctrine. And in verse 4 and 5 of Titus 2, it says that the women, the aged women. So the women need to attain sound doctrine. Titus 2, verse 6, "Young men, likewise, I exhort to be sober-minded." And then verse 8, "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." That's what sound doctrine can do. Sound doctrine is a result or an organized belief of sound words. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 says, "Hold fast thou the form of sound words." Now, what does that word sound mean? Okay, often when somebody writes a will, they begin it by saying so-and-so is of a sound mind, a logical, reasonable mind. A great prayer to pray is Psalm 119, verse 80, where it says, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes." Let my heart be sound in thy statutes. God, give me a heart that is sound in thy statutes. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "We are not under the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind." A sound mind is a thinking, a logical mind. To me, the King James Bible is such a logical approach. But the problem is the Bible is a spiritual book, and there are spirits that will interfere with people's logical mind and mess up their thinking. But when the mind is clear and the mind and a heart is willing to find the truth, the Bible becomes very logical. How do you know the truth? Jesus Christ said in John chapter 7, verse 16, he says, "My doctrine is not mine. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." John 7, verse 16. "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do of his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." I've talked to many people, and sometimes they say, "Well, I go to the church and they say this thing, and I go to this church and they say that thing, and I just don't know which one's right." It's because you don't know. It's because you don't want to know. That's why. You can't tell when a person adds to the Bible. You can't spot it when they subtract a word here and there. You can't spot it that they change a word. You can't figure that out. I mean, there's a story in Ezekiel 37. It talks about two sticks. And it says those two sticks are going to become one stick. And if you read the passage, it says very clearly, one stick is Israel, one stick is Judah, and they're going to become one stick. That's what it says. The Mormon church says one stick is the King James Bible and the other stick is the Book of Mormon. And it's going to become one stick. Now, where they come up with that, some guy's been reading some goggles, listening to Moroni. He's been smoking weed is what he's been doing. Now, that is a false doctrine that is not based on Scripture. But you got a bunch of people out in Utah and Montana and Idaho that believe that stuff. "I just don't understand." You don't want to understand. That's why. You don't desire to understand. Jesus Christ said, if you are willing to know of the doctrine, you will know when a man speaks of God and when a man speaks of himself. You'll be able to spot it. And that's a matter of willingness. False doctrines, what permeates in the church, Matthew 15, verse 9, the problem occurred in Jesus' day, it's still here today. Jesus said that the Pharisees teach the commandments of men for doctrine. Just all made up, it's make-believe. You see, people just, "The Bible has many interpretations." No, it don't, it's got one. If you just believe what it says. Jesus Christ warned his apostles, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And then verse 12, he says, they understood that he referred to their doctrine. Beware of that. You see, the subtlety of Satan sends a lying spirit to deceive a believer into spiritual deception. Probably the largest movement in America, and it's a fast-growing movement, that is loaded, filled with, and I believe, saved people. But I think a bunch of saved people, and it is filled with nothing but self and Satanism in the guise of Christianity. That movement is called the Charismatic Movement. Now, if I were to say to you, and we were just chatting, and I came off and said, "I have charisma. I'm gifted. Aren't you glad you met me?" A person with a logical mind would say, "Boy, he's kind of stuck on himself, isn't he?" And you got a whole movement in Christianity that calls themselves charismatics. Charisma. They're saying that they're gifted. I got the gift of tongues. Okay, show it to me. I had a couple of those nuts came to me when we were out street preaching in Australia. "I got the gift of tongues." I said, "Show it to me. Right now." "Well, you have to come to church." I said, "No, right now. Show it to me. You don't want to mock God? I said, now. And if he was going to go, if he's going to roll his head back, I was going to say, I have the gift of interpretation. You just said you're going to give me $100. Pay up. Mine is as valid as theirs. You see? That movement is low. I have talked to these people. You will not find one tongue-speaking church in America, not one, that obeys 1 Corinthians 14. That's the chapter on tongues. It is the only chapter on tongues. And there won't be one church in America that obeys that. Man, these guys, they're comical. They're hilarious. If you really want to see somebody go ballistic, talk to a woman tongue speaker. Oh, they get fired up. I mean, their hair comes out. I was talking to one of these one time, and we got on a subject of something, and then about all his tongues, eternal security, and I said, would you read one verse? And she said, I said, oh, come on, it's not going to hurt you to read a verse in the Bible, is it? And she read that verse. She took her Bible and threw it on the ground. She was so mad, and I just smiled, and I said, yeah, see, lady, your problem's not with me, it's with God. What does that say, born-again Christian? Under the guise of a devil. That's why they got so emotional. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Why are they so mad? Well, you ought not mock the gifts of the Holy Ghost. I just mock your foolishness. That's what I'm mocking. Your lies and deception. You fail to read the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37 refers to the commandments of the Lord, and it's about tongues. If the modern day tongues movement is right, how are they supposed to be doing it? 1 Corinthians 14 lays it out. Men only. Men only. Have you ever gone to these churches? It's comical. The speakers will be blaring out there with a combination of contemporary or country music that sounds Christian. The one I went to. The women would go down front and get on their knees and face the speakers. They go, la, 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 la. And I in the back yelled one time at the top of my lungs, which you couldn't hear me, Leroy's a jackass, you know, like that. The only ones that heard me was two kids in front of me. I mean, it was downright comical. Fortunately, it was a Saturday night thing, so I didn't have to miss church. I mean, this is just... And now it's gone to the point where you go from tongues to barking like a dog. They went through that for a while. I've actually seen them where they put a leash on a guy and he's crawling around. Then they do some break dancing. They roll around. Then they do the holy laughter. You're going to die and go to hell. You know, that's spiritual. That's what's on Christian television. And those people they'll kill you over it if you tell them that they're doing that of the devil. You're going to die and go to hell. Oh, like I'm worried. You see, what is it? You say they lost? No, I think a lot of them are saved. And if you ask them about salvation, they give you a clear-cut testimony. But boy, when you get on that hot topic of tongues, they will go ballistic. Why? The soon-coming Antichrist will be a charismatic. He'll have the power to heal people. Revelation chapter 13, that's how he will deceive people. See, this lying spirit is a phenomenal thing. The Spirit of God will not contradict his words. Just won't do it. If Oral Roberts really had the gift of healing, why did he have a hospital? Why did he do it? Why does he wear glasses? Why does he go to the dentist? Why do they die? Why can't they raise somebody from the dead? Why can't they walk on water? If these guys really going to get a fabulous ministry, next time a hurricane comes in, go down to Florida Beach, get the cameras out, and say, peace be still. Oh, man, oh, man. I mean, these nuts claim to be able to do greater works than Jesus Christ. Let me see you do it, pal. And the reason why I got more respect for the mafia, I got more respect for that mafia bust they had out in New York, for those guys that they arrested, and I do these guys on TV that pawn themselves off as prophets of God. The reason why is they're deceiving so many. You see? And so this is a subtlety of Satan. The way you and I prove your love for Jesus Christ, John 14:23, you want to know how you prove your love to Jesus? Spend time in His Bible. That's how you prove your love to Him. Not just time. There's a motive why you spend time in the Bible. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. There's a fellowship. You see, sincerity, sincerely believing what is written under the authority of God. Just believe it. He promised to preserve it perfect. I believe it. The way you prove your sincerity in loving the Lord. A lot of people tell me, if I talk about Jehovah's Witnesses, a lot of sometimes people say, well, they're very sincere. Not the ones I've talked to. I don't know if I've met one yet that's sincere. Why? Because I ask them for their Bible, and I show them in their Bible two separate men that killed Goliath. I show them in their Bible 16 verses that are removed from Matthew to Romans. I show them in their Bible that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God, and then watch them go ballistic. If they were sincere, they would say, I never saw that before. I'm going to go and pray about that and ask God to show me. That's when they would prove their sincerity. But when they go out the door and storm off and say, would you want us to send somebody else to come talk to you? Who, Mark? I already talked to Mark. He was the big dog in our area. You've talked to him? Uh-huh. You see? And then they run along. That proves they're not sincere. The way you prove your sincerity, my background, being raised Dutch Reformed, and then we left the Dutch Reformed, became part of a Bible church movement back in the 1960s and 70s. The new Bibles hadn't taken hold of the Bible church movement. And the Bible church was pretty decent. Nowadays, if it says Bible church, and I'd kind of be really cautious about that. It should be Bibles, plural, if they're going to be honest. But even at that, and then I discovered with flaws in that, some things I couldn't quite go along with. Then Fundamental Baptist, been in that for a little while, and then this got problems too. And while I was trying to figure out the issues with that, I saw this AV-1611 ship going by. So I jumped on that thing. Now, after you get burned a few times, as far as church goes, you get kind of gun-shy. So when I got on that ship, I went, upper deck, middle deck, down. I went all the way down. I was looking for leaks. I didn't find any leaks in that old ship. Now, the funny thing is, there's got some guys came on this ship, and they splashed some water on the deck, and then they said, see, we got a leak right here. And when I went over to investigate, I took a towel and wiped it all off, and then I saw their bucket over there. You dirty dog. Why don't you get off this ship if you don't like it? Just get off and go find some other ship. Why don't you ride the ship you really want, the sinking Alexandrian ship, the one that went down with Paul? Why don't you go ride on that one? Well, I don't know. I couldn't get a ministry if I go over there. I said, yeah. That's what your problem is. And I've been riding that beautiful ship for a while and don't plan to get off. You see, because that's where the Lord's at. You see, craftsmanship is precisely constructing something to build something perfectly. Being a craft. Being a good craftsman. God wants you and I to perfect our beliefs. To be perfect in our beliefs. I'm not saying sinless. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The Lord wants each of us to perfect holiness in our hearts with our God. 2 Timothy 3 verse 17, the following of 16, where all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then it says in 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It's the desire, hopefully, that a person develops in your heart is that you might be able to dot every I and cross every T of your sound doctrine. But what's the purpose of that? You see, a sincere Bible believer makes the Bible the foremost book in one's life. Most of the churches, this is an afterthought. But this should be our foremost book. And the foremost passage of Scripture that shows us how to study this book is 2 Timothy 2:15. And that verse says, study. If you're looking at your Bible, if you got a Bible and it doesn't have the word study, throw it in file 13 and go find a good one. Because that verse is taken out of all of them. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. It's approved of God. When you go to the grocery store, you go to the meat section, it may have USDA approved. Somebody approved of that. Now, just because it's got that stamp on it, I probably wouldn't buy it just because that stamp's on it. Okay, but still the idea is somebody's approved it. Well, how would you like to have a stamped approval from God himself? Okay, study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman. A workman, you got to work at it? That's exactly right. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Doesn't have to be ashamed. Why? Because he's attained sound doctrine, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed. So he studies a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible's got proper divisions. The word dividing is taken out of most of the new Bibles. Not all of them that I've read. I found a couple of them left it in there. But rightly dividing the word of truth. That shows us that when you read this Bible, you've got to constantly ask yourself two questions. Who's talking and to whom is he talking? If some guy comes in and starts splashing water all around and tells you that you got to repent and be baptized in Acts 2, I'm going to laugh at him and say, oh, go splash someplace else, pal. I'm going to Acts 16 where it says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. Why? Because Acts 2 is a Jewish man talking to Jewish people about killing a Jewish Messiah. In Acts 16 was a Gentile man talking to the apostle of Gentiles asking about the salvation of his soul. That's a better route. You see, you ask yourself, who's talking, to whom is he talking? Is a Jew talking to a Jew? I better be careful. Is it a Gentile or a Jew or the apostle of Gentiles talking to Gentiles like the apostle Paul? Okay, that's pretty safe. That's safe ground. And so this Bible is written to cover 7,000 years of history on earth. Plus you got eternity. Not all of this Bible is written to me. All of it's written for me, but not all of it's written to me. If somebody writes a letter to your house and it's got your last name, like speak, Lord. What's that? So you want to go with this one? Okay, so if somebody sends a letter to our house, it says Hoffman's, David Hoffman and family. That entire letter's for me. But there may be something in there written to Janet or to Ashley or Luke or Linz. Now, I get to read the whole thing because it's written to me. It's written for me. There may be something specifically. Dad, could you send some money? Okay, I ignore that part. Okay, something that's written right at me. You see, that's how the Bible is. All the Bible is written for you, but there's some that's not written to you. And that's why you've got to be so careful how you study this Bible. It's a sharp, two-edged sword. And you've got to be careful how you handle a sharp sword. You see, a person needs a desire in your heart. It's not how long you've been saved that's important. It's the direction you're going. That's the importance. Which direction are you going? Are you going towards the direction you're trying to dot every I and cross every T? Why do you want to do that? So you can prove you're right about everything? No, wrong motive. Why do you want to dot every I and cross every T? So you can please him. That's the only reason. Just so that your mindset can be just like God's. As best as you can. And when somebody asks you a Bible question, and when you can give them the Bible answer, and you just show it right here in the Bible very simply, the answer, there's a God in heaven that sits, oh, that's a blessing. boy, that guy's been reading. He's been studying. That is a blessing to my soul. When I get to see somebody take my book and point them to my book. Jan and I have been going up to Camp Summit with those young people, young fellows up there. And the last few times, it about got to the point where I said, this is enough. This is nobody. These guys don't care. And then all of a sudden, by the time you get ready to quit on something, the Lord says, watch this. And boy, we've been having a pretty good time. Now, it's gotten to the point where I'd rather hear somebody say, why don't you come more than once, rather than, you come too often. So we go once a month because we were told we could only go once a month. And we might up it to two. And these boys, we got a few that's really fired up. And they said, the Catholics come every week. You know, the Catholics probably live 10 minutes down the road. We live an hour and 15 minutes. But even at that, and they said, man, we're asking him questions. He don't really like the questions we're asking. I said, hey, you want to ask him some more? I said, ask him if Mary had other children. Then I showed up Mark 6, and he wrote that down. And boy, they're going to have some fun. They're going to have some. But you know, when they'd ask me questions, I could show them right in a book, and they looked at that book. Wow. And when we were getting ready to go out the door, I heard that one kid said to his friend, he said, man, every time that guy comes in, he blows my mind. It's that book that's blowing his mind. It's that book. I want to point him to that book. And he told that Catholic priest, he said, I know it's that King James Bible, it's the only right one. That Catholic, well, my Bible's got more books than yours. Yeah, but I know the King James is right. You tell it to him. You know, ask him why he's a father when he don't got any kids. Maybe he does. Who knows? False doctrine is going to hinder your fellowship with the Lord. In your heart, desire to be able to dot every I, cross every T. Why? So you might draw close to that God. That's our motive. Our motive is, are you traveling to the direction of attaining sound doctrine so you might walk with that God? Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to have a heart's desire. Help us recognize that false doctrine draws us away from thee, pulls us away, deceives us to walk away from thee. And Lord, I do pray you'd help each and every one of us to walk toward that path of sound doctrine, that we might know what you want us to believe, that we might get it organized, have our scripture to back it up, that we might believe what you want us to believe, so that we might walk with you, that we might recognize your voice, that you might reveal yourself to each and every one of us. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed, the piano, the instruments, or the organ will play. If you don't know how to walk with Jesus Christ, of course, we'd be glad to help you with that. But the altar's open if you need to use it. If you've never been born again, you start off by trusting in Jesus Christ. Ask the Lord to reveal himself to you. Ask him to give you discernment and discretion so you might recognize and distinguish between the voice of God, the still small voice of God, and the voice of Satan. And develop a walk with him and closeness to him every moment of every day. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to walk with you, help us recognize your voice, help us to a fellowship with you every moment, every day. Lord, I pray you'd help us to walk towards sound doctrine. Help us to recognize sound doctrine. Help us to be fanatically spending time in your words. Help us to express our love toward thee so we might believe you and your words. In Jesus' name, amen.